fields and scatter the good seed on the land. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. God sends the snow in winter, the warmth to smell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine and soft refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. We thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all your love. You only are the maker of all things near and far. You paint the wayside flower, you light the evening star. The winds and waves obey you, by you the birds are fed. Much more to us, your children, you give our daily bread. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. We thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all your love. We thank you, then, Creator, for all things bright and good. The seedtime and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer for all your loving parts, and what you most would welcome are humble, thankful hearts. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. We thank you, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for all your love.
Good morning. I welcome you to our worship service this morning on behalf of Zion Mennonite Church. This coming Thursday, May 21st, is known as Holy Thursday, when we celebrate Christ's ascension 40 days after Easter. Therefore, the call to worship is based on Psalm 47. Come and worship, people of God. Let's celebrate with songs of praise. Our God has ascended with a mighty shout. The Lord has ascended with trumpets blaring. Our God, the Most High, is seated on his holy throne, sovereign over all the earth. Let's worship God together. Let's pray together. God, in your majesty and strength, you reign and you hold our world and our lives securely. Your throne has stood for all eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Even when the waters rise up, when surging seas threaten to overwhelm us, and pounding waves crash around us, we know that you are mightier. You are more powerful than the threats we face. Holy God, your decrees are firm and unshakable and will last forevermore. Amen.
And sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
We encourage everyone to continue to give offering during this time when we aren't able to physically be present in church. You may drop your offering off. You can e-transfer any donations that you want to give to the address zion.pay@sastel.net. Please also remember that there is a box for food donations in the foyer of the church. Let us pray for the offering. Dear God, even in these uncertain times, we are the receivers. Receivers of love, receivers of grace, receivers of Jesus. Even in these uncertain times, we are also the givers, following God's call, following Jesus, following our hearts. Lord, we give these offerings for the work of your kingdom, with humble thanks for mercies received. Amen.
Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
shall die, or when I do not know, nor wherefore endless is the world's horizon. But save me, Lord, from thoughts that lay me.
I'll be reading Psalms chapter 66, verses 8 to 20. Let everyone bless God and sing his praises, for he holds our lives in his hands. He holds our feet to the path. You have purified us with fire, O Lord, like silver in a crucible. You captured us in your net and laid great burdens on our backs. You sent troops to ride across our broken bodies. We went through fire and flood, but in the end you brought us into wealth and great abundance. Now I have come to your temple with burnt offerings to pay my vows. For when I was in trouble, I promised you many offerings. That is why I am bringing you these he-goats, rams, and calves. The smoke of their sacrifice will rise before you. Come and hear, all you who reverence the Lord, and I will tell you what he did for me. For I cried to him for help, with praises ready on my tongue. He would not have listened to me if I had not confessed my sins. But he listened. He heard my prayer. He paid attention to it. Blessed be God who didn't turn away when I was praying and did not refuse his kindness and love.
Good morning. My name is George Weeb, and I will be reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. And I will be reading from the contemporary English version. So Paul stood up in front of the council and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are very religious. As I was going through your city and looking at the things you worship, I found an altar with the words, 'To an unknown God.' You worship this God, but you don't really know him. So I want to tell you about him. This God made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He doesn't need help from anyone. He gives life, breath, and everything else to all people. From one person, God made all nations who live on earth, and he decided when and where every nation would be. God has done all this so that we will look for him and reach out and find him. He isn't far from any of us, and he gives us the power to live, to move, and to be who we are. We are his children, just as some of your poets have said. Since we are God's children, we must not think that he is like an idol made out of gold or silver or stone. He isn't like anything that humans have thought up and made. In the past, God forgave all this because people did not know what they were doing. But now, he says that everyone, everywhere, must turn to him. He has set a day when he will judge the world's people with fairness, and he has chosen the man Jesus to do the judging for him. God has given proof of this to all of us by raising Jesus from death.
I'm reading today from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and it is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
John 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. If you know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and will keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them.
Take thou my hand, O Father, and lead thou me until my journey. True companion and witness.
good morning, and I was going to say happy Mother's Day. Happy Ascension Day, or soon-to-be Ascension Day. I mentioned to Jennifer that she might want to say something about that in her opening remarks, because it's coming up on this week, Thursday, and I always find it better to talk about something before it happens, have it in our mind, rather than next Sunday saying, oh, did you remember that last week, Thursday, was Ascension Day? Any of you who want to take a day off work, and if you would like to come to the church, not more than 10 of you, maybe we'll put together a service. I'm not promising anything. I'm just saying, remember back in the day, maybe our parents' or grandparents' day, that could have been the tradition. I remember only one Ascension Day service that I went to, and that was long after I had graduated from high school and university. But either way, I want us to remember that we are now in the sixth Sunday of Easter, and I have been told numerous times Easter is over, with attempts at bringing our surroundings back to normal and maybe stop buying Easter candy and all of those things. Easter is over. But Easter is not over. Easter continues. The resurrection continues, obviously, for us all of our lives. But this Easter and the presence of Jesus after resurrection in our midst, physical presence, walking this earth together with us, for this long, there can be no disputing the fact of it. And it's the result of that experience that Paul and the other apostles are able to perform and say the things that they do throughout this book of Acts. And today, that is the book that we are going to be looking at, the passage in Acts, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think that maybe Elva won't mind if I just take a little story from something that used to be near and dear to Pete's heart. Pete was a GM man, apparently, and he would rib his in-laws or grandchildren or whoever came to the house, to the family gatherings, if they drove up in anything other than a GM. And he would look out the window and then come back to them and ask how they had managed to get there in whatever it was they were driving. Of course, if we looked around in our sanctuary when all our folks are there, we would see the Zacharias family and think to ourselves, oh, these are Ford people. And I've heard that on a number of occasions. Ford is the only way to go. Lots of different people have their own preferences. And for the farmers out there, some believe that it's John Deere or any other. Those are the two categories, John Deere and all others. I won't wade into that because I'm unbiased in that sense. But it's pretty easy to get anyone talking about the reasons that they drive the car that they drive, or the kind of car that they prefer or would drive if they could. Everyone's willing to witness to the kind of car they drive. And they say that what you drive is a reflection of who you are. Or the car dealers want us to think that. I don't know. But is the car driving us? And what is it that is driving us? I think about that also in reference to, you know, the dog walkers. I pass these two Indian children almost every day, late in the afternoon, and they each have a black dog that has a lot more energy than they do. And their skinny little legs are running, trying to keep up with their dogs. And it's clear that the dogs will determine where the kids are going to go and when they are ready to go home. So I'd like us to ask ourselves the same kind of question when we come to the text in Acts chapter 17. And I just want to look at this, not just the text, but the whole story that surrounds this text, and allow ourselves to wonder what on earth was driving Paul. Lots of times we look at this particular text, the part that was read to us, and the speech about to the unknown God. And if I were teaching a class on public speaking, I would definitely use this as an example of how to reach your audience. But for our purposes here, I don't think it would be helpful to look at this as, you know, your typical standard speech or how to reach the unreached or how to be an evangelist or anything like that. It's far too intimidating. And you can't create a template when you're actually going to be a real, genuine sharer of the good news. Because there's only one Apostle Paul, and we are all created differently. So I would rather look at this story in the midst of the entire story and ask, how was he so driven in light of all of the things that surrounded him and that he had experienced, and yet still continued to insist on sharing that good news? And if I put that in the context of what's driving you, take some time, allow yourself to ask yourself that question and say, well, what is it that drives me? And what motivates me? What presses me? And it can be to do or not to do something or say something. And some that come to mind immediately are fear, embarrassment, a desire to impress others, to appear all put together and proper. You know, these could just be some of the things that are actually underlying what we do or what we don't do. If we look at the situation that Paul was in, you look at verse 22 where the text begins for us today, Acts 17, verse 22. First word is then. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said. But that's a silly way to begin. So, of course, we have to go back and see, well, what is it that wraps this story all together? And we find a very large story, and it actually goes all the way back to Acts chapter 16. And if you look at the end of Acts 16, you find verse 40 says, after leaving the prison. So Paul had already been in prison before he got here. But before that, think about who this Paul is, even considering what we knew about him from last week, when he was the one that was witnessing to the stoning of Stephen. He was the one, they put their cloaks down in front of him, and they said, wow, this guy is going to approve of these actions. And so he turned from being a persecutor of Christians, and now he himself is the persecuted. How many of us would be able to make that kind of 180-degree turn? You know, when we are so well-known and respected for a certain direction or opinion or characteristic, to turn around, go the opposite direction in a very outright, obvious, out in front of everybody. How could he do that? That would be so embarrassing, at least in my opinion, So is that something that drives me? Is fear of embarrassment something that causes me to keep silent? Well, he did the total about face, and he wasn't ashamed of it, and he was still extremely vocal in saying, now I realize what it is that I'm supposed to be about, what my life is supposed to be about, and I'm not ashamed or embarrassed about realizing the truth before it's too late. So then we have, after he had made this turnaround, he's preaching in some other places, and he happens to be arrested, thrown into prison. And after leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home, encouraged the people there, and then they went, chapter 17, then they started to go on to another location. And what happens there? Well, they're preaching and sharing the good news. Apparently, three Sabbaths running, they went and started arguing in the synagogues. Well, he barely gets out of jail for doing exactly this thing, and then he keeps at it. Perhaps some people who are in the habit of going to jail would actually recognize this kind of behavior and say, yeah, repeat offender. And that's kind of what he was here. But this is so out of our wheelhouse. How much experience do we have with people who are in the prison system, in and out? Either way, this was not what determined who Paul was. This did not drive him. This did not stop him. So he continued to preach and to share and to teach and argue for three Sabbaths running. And then the Thessalonians, the Jews among them, became so jealous that they hired ruffians, vigilantes, whatever you want to call them, who would be ready to stir up trouble and lie about them and cause them difficulty. And they figured, we've got to get rid of these guys. And so they couldn't find them, but they went to Jason's house, who was their host, hauled him before the city authorities. And it started lying about them, saying they were turning the world upside down. And they were acting contrary to the emperor. Now, these are huge claims, huge lies. But that's what they said about them. And so the authorities were not happy about that. What did they do to Jason? I think they beat... They took bail from them, again with the, you know, prison terminology, something that we are not that familiar with. Although, I have watched many an episode of Dog the Bounty Hunter, and they talk a lot about bail and that sort of thing. People who are out on bail and they're supposed to adhere to a certain kind of behavior. And they're not supposed to keep doing the things they do, which put them in prison in the first place. So that is what these ruffians were trying to get Paul to stop doing via Jason. So then the believers figured, oh, we've got to save Paul. We've got to protect him. They shipped him off to Berea. And there, the people were a little more receptive, ready to hear what he was saying. And they examined the scriptures day and night to see if maybe what he was saying was true. But while he's having success in this nice place where people are receptive and open, what happens? These idiots from Thessalonica came down and he hunted them down and tried to stir up trouble there. The distance between those two places is apparently 73 kilometers. You have to be very determined to get from one place to the other. And so these people were determined that this would stop. The bad reception in Thessalonica and being hunted down in a second city possibly could have and should have stopped Paul. He's already out on parole in prison. He's getting a bad reception. And even of those that he is preaching to that are listening, he's getting mixed reviews. Some are ready to listen. Some are critical. And let's just think for ourselves. When we get that kind of mixed reception, what is it that we remember? What is it that we notice? Isn't it usually the negative? We don't say to ourselves, well, at least some people are listening. At least one person has heard the good news or was ready to hear me out. No, we are often driven by that negativity. It just takes one little negative voice and it can silence us entirely. That wasn't the case with Paul. He wasn't ready to be silenced, even after they chased him down. And so, of course, because this was another bad situation, then they shipped him off again. He left behind the other two. I don't know why. I don't know how. Left them behind, sent him off to a third location. So here he is in another location, being persecuted, hounded, bothered. And he is still driven to continue what he started. And in this new location, you know, perfect opportunity right here to keep his mouth shut. But no, he continues on. Conventional wisdom would have said, just hunker down, stay home, stay safe. Shelter in place, all of these things. There's danger out there. Don't go there. So if comfort is what's driving us, then whatever makes us uncomfortable, we're not going to do. Comfort was not what drove Paul. He was not ready to hunker down. And he went out exploring. He went to look at what was around. He was curious. Let's look at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. He didn't even know these people, and he was deeply distressed. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and also in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. There he goes again. With everyone he saw, this is what really bothered him. It really got his goat. You might ask, well, was he one of those that just has to be right and everybody has to listen to them? I don't know. So far, we don't know. But then there were others that he was arguing with, also Epicureans and Stoics and philosophers. And this was just the place where they shared all of these new ideas. I love this one phrase that they have down here. Oh, now all the Athenians and the foreigners living there would spend their time in nothing but telling or hearing something new. They wanted nothing but to hear something new. Interesting. So that's why they were there. And that's where we come in with our entryway. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, and this is where he presents his message. This is where we discover what it is that drove Paul. We've seen what has driven others. We wonder how could he be driven, even in spite of embarrassment or being rejected and refused. But he was curious about those around him. He wanted to know who they were, what was driving them. And because they wanted to know something new, what did he tell them? He told them something old. I thought that was hilarious. He starts at the very beginning and he presents his message. And this is what is driving him. This is what drove him through all of his experiences. And he shares it by sharing about the good news. That's what he was talking about. This is what caused them to ask for more information. What's this babbler talking about? Some of them said. It was because he had been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. That's what it was. And in a nutshell, he says to them, God is Lord, Lord of all, heaven and earth, the creator, the sustainer. God waits for us, longing for us, hoping that we'll seek him out, grope for him in some way and find him. God has a standard of living in this world, a standard he expects us to live up to, verse 30 and 31. And God has raised Jesus from the dead, thereby making him the judge. And that's where he left it. This Jesus is whom I come to present to you. This is the God that you name as the unknown God. This is what was driving Paul, and he knew it. Now, the way he presented his message might be completely different from the way that we present ours. But we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that drives me? What is it that motivates me? Is it the lordship of God in my life and God's longing for other people? Ours is to share the good news and to see how God works in other people's lives. But first, that has to be effective and good news in our lives. It has to be what motivates, what drives us. Please turn with me to Acts 20, chapter 20, verse 32 for the benediction. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. Amen.
Go now in peace. Go now in peace.
Go now in peace.
Go now in peace.
Copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P. All rights are reserved.